So we're going to be in 2 Timothy. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, 2 Timothy, just to remind us of where we're at. I want to read the whole book up to where we'll be tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So that will be an extended reading. As we read this, remember that Paul is writing this from a Roman prison cell. He has been sentenced to death for preaching the gospel. And so he sends this letter off to Timothy, and he knows he's never going to be released. He knows he is to be martyred for Jesus Christ. Our theme tonight is that Jesus calls us to suffer for him. He calls us to suffer for the gospel. And notice as we read this how much, even in just this first half of Timothy, the theme of suffering for Christ comes up. So I'm going to read the passage. We'll start in 2 Timothy 1:1. You can remain seated since it's a long reading. I'm going to read all the way to 2:13. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord granted him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If following Jesus Christ leads us into suffering, we must be willing to suffer for him. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? This week, as I was preparing this message, I received in the mail the October edition of The Voice of the Martyrs. This magazine is focused on the Christians that live in Iran. It's called Iran: Lessons from the Persecuted. Iran, I read in the magazine this week, is the modern world's only true Islamic theocracy. So for 40 years now, Iran has had a Muslim religious leader reigning supreme, and the Quran in Iran is the highest law. Now, the authors of these articles were saying that in Iran, people are growing weary of Iran. Islam in Iran, even though it's the law of the land and it's enforced just as it's said that it should be in the Quran, with an iron fist, people are growing weary of it. There's promises that were made to them by their religion that are just not being met. And so even in this country where Islam is the law of the land, there's a thriving underground network of house churches there in Iran, people who have given themselves to Jesus Christ and are now following Him in this place. And the Muslim imams in the country are lamenting that their mosques are empty, even though Islam is still strictly enforced. But this going forward of the gospel that's taking place in Iran is not going forth without suffering. And so in this edition of Voice of the Martyrs, I read several stories of families, of individuals who were suffering for the name of Jesus Christ in this land, so that others might hear of Jesus and trust in Him and grow in their faith. This couple that's on the front, you can't see it very well, right? But there's a couple on the front. Their names are Soro and Ali. They have 5 and 7-year-old children, and they intentionally moved back into Iran. They're natives of Iran. They moved out. They came to know Christ. And they're hearing of all these Iranian believers who need discipled, need somebody to teach them what the Bible is about and how to follow Jesus. And so they moved back into Iran, risking their lives to go and teach others about Christ. Ali is a pastor there of a church. And they do, when someone comes to Christ, as we do, they baptize them after they've given their lives to Christ. Ali will ask, before baptism, will ask the standard questions about faith, you know, like we do. But there's always the last question that they ask publicly before someone gets baptized in Iran is this: are you willing to give up your life for Jesus? Because to be baptized as a Christian in Iran is to answer that question yes. By taking a stand as a Christian, you have to be willing to give up your life. We ought to have the same convictions here in America. Our questions might be different, but we still face them. We don't normally face the question, are you willing to give up your life for Jesus? But are you willing to give up your time for Jesus? Are you willing to give up your reputation for Jesus? We still face questions that I have to choose if I'm going to follow Christ. Am I willing to suffer whatever suffering He brings my way for Him? In our passage today, 2 Timothy 2, we're looking at verses 8 through 13 primarily, but the command that leads into our passage is back in verse 3. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says to Timothy, and by extension to us, the command is this: suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we want to do today, we want to look at four things to consider when Christ calls us to suffer. And He will. Christ will call you, if you know Him, He'll call you to suffer for Him. And so here's some things that ought to be on our minds that will help us to make the right choice. And the right choice is, yes, Jesus, I will suffer for you. So here's four things to consider when Christ calls you to suffer. Number one, consider Jesus. When Christ calls you to suffer, the first thing to do is just think about this Jesus Christ. Jesus, who suffered for us on His way to glory. Look at verse 8. So the context is this command: suffer hardship with me. And then here's this, verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. The word for remember here, it's in the present tense in the Greek, which means that it's something we're supposed to keep doing over and over. The command is, be remembering. As you head into suffering for Jesus, keep on your mind Jesus. Certainly one of the things that we will remember about Christ, if we are thinking of Him, is that He had to suffer on His way to glory, right? Now He's not suffering. It says here that Jesus is risen from the dead. We know Jesus has ascended to God's right hand, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But even for Jesus, on the path to glory, it went through pain. And if Jesus calls you to suffer, Really, he's only calling you to walk on the same path that he walked ahead of you. We must suffer now, but we will be richly rewarded later. Really, would we expect something different? As followers of a crucified Savior, am I so important that I would get to skip the suffering on the way to heaven? Do I expect a different path laid out for me than the one that Jesus walked? I ought not to. Knowing Christ in this life, it has two sides to it. I want to show you a verse in Philippians. Hold your finger there in 2 Timothy. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to verse 10. Notice in this verse in Philippians the two sides of walking with Christ, of knowing Christ. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him, he's talking about Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, there's two ways that you get to know Jesus in this life. You get to know him when you share in his sufferings, and you get to know him when you experience his power. And both things are there for us as Christians, and both things are necessary for us as we walk through this life. Go back to 2 Timothy 2:8. It's interesting, in this verse, Paul gives two aspects of the gospel that he preaches. He says, this is my gospel, and then he gives us two parts of it. One part we saw that Jesus is risen from the dead. Then there's another description of Jesus. As Paul is preaching his gospel, here's what he says about Jesus. He says he's risen from the dead, and he says that he is the descendant of David. See it there? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. We think, well, yeah, risen from the dead, that's a key part of the gospel. If you're going to pick out a couple of things to say, that would be, well, for sure we'd want to say that. But why highlight, remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David? But really, if we look at the scriptures as a whole, this is a key part of the storyline of the Bible. You see, to David, to King David, was promised that one of his sons would one day reign in his place, that one of his sons would come, right, and he would be the king of God's eternal kingdom. So we're waiting for this to happen all through the Old Testament. This descendant of David has been promised the king who's going to come, and then we see him come. But we're still not done with all the promises to this king, that he's coming yet, Jesus, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years and then on the new heavens and earth for forever. I was thinking about this a lot this week, this thought that Jesus is the king, and that part of the gospel is that Jesus is the descendant of David. As we went through the things in our land, it was a contentious week in America. We often have contentious weeks. But this week, more than normal, Brett Kavanaugh's testimony, Christine Blasey Ford's testimony, the Democrats and the Republicans, and we're talking about these things in the offices, and we go home, and I watch parts of it with Chris, and we talk about it there, and you go to the grocery store, and everybody's talking about this. Go to the cross-country meets, and some people are upset, and they're saying these things, and some people are upset, and they're looking at this entirely different, right? The same people. I just found myself coming back to this aspect of the gospel that we hold on to, that we have a king, right? And we ought to be involved in what's going on here and praying for our nation and speaking truth, right? And being gracious and loving and kind. I'm not saying don't engage in this, but just the thought kept coming to my head, like, I've got a bigger hope than this. I have a king, and he's coming back. The descendant of David, that's my king. And he's going to set up a righteous kingdom. And there's going to be no... we'll know what's true and what's false when he comes, because Jesus sees all. Here's this Jesus that we're to think of. He went through suffering for us. He rose from the dead. He is the descendant of David. Four things to consider when you're called into suffering. And you will be, as a Christian. Jesus will call you to suffer for him. After him. Consider Jesus. Number two, when Christ calls you into suffering, consider those who will be saved through your suffering. Consider those who might be saved because of the suffering you go through. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Notice there in verse 9, why does Paul say that he is in prison? Why is he suffering this hardship? Why is he in chains right now? He says, beginning of verse 4, which I suffer hardship. We look back at verse 8 and he says what it is that he's in prison for. He's in prison because of the gospel, right? So he was preaching Jesus Christ and they locked him up. Paul is in jail because of all of his talk about Jesus. He's been imprisoned, he says, as a criminal. The Greek word here is a strong word, this word criminal. It's a word you would use for violent people like murderers and thieves and traitors. People who were called criminals did not get fines or warnings or citations. People who were called criminals were punished with torture, or their feet and their hands were cut off, or their eyes were gouged out, or they were executed. These are serious crimes. To be called a criminal means that you have done something worthy of severe treatment. And Paul is being severely treated. He is scheduled for execution. He's waiting for his death to come. But as you read this, is Paul discouraged? He's like, oh, I've been sentenced as a criminal, and all I did was ever preach Jesus, and the whole thing's a waste. That's not his heart here, is it? Verse 9, he's talking about he's suffering hardship as even to imprisonment as a criminal. And then you see what he says? But the Word of God is not imprisoned. They can lock me up, but they can't lock up the Word of God. I was reading more in this about this couple. So the wife's name is Sorrel. See, they went there and they were having these Bible studies in their homes. And it talks about at the beginning of the article how they would, everyone would come in and then at a certain time they would lock the door. And they didn't answer the door no matter who it was. If you're late to the meeting, you just don't get in because the door's locked. They're kind of quietly worshiping there, right? And every time when the meeting is over and everybody leaves, you know, they go one at a time because they don't want to cause a stir and have people say, why are there all these people meeting in this one place? And so they all leave, and when the last person leaves, they would just breathe a sigh of relief, like, oh, we had another meeting and we didn't get caught. And they didn't come and take us to jail. So I kept on reading, and they did get caught eventually. So the police come, and they grab the mom and the dad separately, and they take them off to jail. The kids, they just leave in the house, and they're 5 and 7, or maybe not even that old when this happened. And so the mom's just thinking, well, I hope someone's going to take care of my kids, you know. So they take her, and they throw her all alone into this prison cell. I'll read what it says. She paced the room. I was trying to pray, Sorrel said, but it was hard to pray, I think because I was still in shock. She found it easier to connect with God by singing. At first in her cell, she sang quietly, but as her confidence grew, she began singing louder and louder. You know what, she thought? If they are listening to me, I am going to sing about the God who I know, that He is love, that He is truth, that He is faithful, that He is good. Now, eventually, Sorrel was released. But now they're being watched, her and her husband, as they're having these meetings. They're being watched, and there's charges against them. They thought about leaving the country. That's what many would do in this case. But Sorrel and Ali felt that the Lord was telling them to stay. Sorrel said, we knew we had to help the church learn how to walk through persecution. If we just fled, anybody after us would follow our example. And so they stayed. For 2 years, Sorrel and Ali stayed. Every 2 months during these 2 years, they were required to attend court hearings, one in the Islamic Revolutionary Court for disrupting national security, and one in the lower court for apostasy to Islam. The trials dragged on, exhausting the entire family. For each hearing, the couple had to leave their children, still sensitive to their parents' absence due to the imprisonment. They had to leave their children with relatives, travel to the court, where Sorrel was required to wear a full black covering, cover over her head and everything. Then they passed through court security only to wait for hours in a crowded courthouse for a judge who allowed them to speak for less than 2 minutes at a time. Get this. Sorrel was disappointed that she'd never been able to testify about Jesus during a trial. So she asked the Lord for that chance. Lord, will you let me talk about Jesus here? And they only give her 2 minutes at a time. One day, to her great joy, the judge agreed to let her speak. Sorrel began by explaining the creation and fall of man, then moved to the Old Testament stories, showing how God used each event to point towards something yet to come. She spoke for 45 minutes there in that court, finishing by describing Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God. That was God's provision for our sin, she told the judge. Jesus died on the cross and He rose. She's on trial for apostasy from Islam. When she had finished, the judge said, "You know, we Muslims can't be perfect all the time." "I know," Soror replied, "neither can I. That is why we need a savior, a sacrifice for our sins." Soror ended the conversation by praying for the judge in Jesus' name. 2 Timothy 2:9. Paul said, "I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Why would we endure suffering for the sake of Jesus? The answer is, we do it so that other people can get saved. If my going through suffering, if my going through difficulty leads to somebody else coming to know Jesus Christ, then that is worth it. Verse 10, Paul says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." Now, sometimes people say things like this, because you see the word chosen in there. Say, well, listen, if God has chosen those whom He is going to save, and we believe that He has, that God chooses those who He saves from eternity past, before they're even born, God chooses those whom He will save. Some people say, well, boy, if God's chosen those who are going to get saved, and God's plan is going to happen, then maybe I don't need to try so hard to get them saved, because God's going to do it, right? But does that seem to fit with Paul's attitude here? Even while he's saying, look, these people are chosen for the salvation, what's he say? He said, I'm willing to give my life for them. I'm willing to suffer all these things so that they might hear the gospel. We should never use election as an excuse not to suffer so that the people can hear the gospel. We believe that God ordains the means as well as the end. And so, yes, God has chosen that person to be saved, but He's chosen you to go suffer so they can hear the gospel on the way. We're part of this story, and we can't use election as an excuse not to do it. Well, God's going to save them if God wants to save them. No. That wasn't Paul's attitude. So Paul calls Timothy. He calls us to imitate him, to take every risk ourselves that the gospel might spread. I just want to ask you, is there anyone who is on their way to eternal glory today because you told them about Jesus? Well, let's do whatever it takes to spread that message so that when we get to heaven, there's a big group of our friends and family and people that we've met that are there, and we had some part in it, that we suffered so that they might hear. Four things to consider when Christ calls you into suffering. Number one, consider Jesus. Number two, consider those who will be saved through your suffering. And now, these last three verses, 11, 12, and 13, Paul puts together a little saying for us. This little saying has two comforting promises and two sobering warnings, and it's still about suffering for Christ. Okay, so first we'll look at the comforting promises. I summarize them as, consider God's promises. This is what we should think about when I'm going to suffer for Christ. Think about God's promises. And I broke the two promises down. So letter A, is the first promise is this: if we begin the Christian life by dying with Christ, we will also live with Christ forever. If we begin the Christian life by dying with Christ, we will also live with Christ forever. You see it in verse 11. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. Various places in the Bible, what happened to us when we first believed is described as dying with Christ. All true believers die with Christ when they first get saved. See, who I was before I knew Christ, who I was when I was living a life of rebellion against God, that part of me dies when I come to Christ and I become a new person. The old sin-dominated Mike Holinsky died, and a new spirit-filled Mike Holinsky, spirit-indwelt Mike Holinsky was born. So if I suffer in this life, the idea here is, if I'm suffering with Christ, well, I've died to this life anyway. I think that was kind of Paul in our message this morning was saying, well, I don't consider my life of any value to me as long as I can proclaim this message. Well, look, I've already died with Christ. And so all those who are born again, who have died with Christ, these people, we're going to live with Him forever. And so Paul is saying, well, look, if you suffer for Him, just keep in mind, this life isn't what you're living for anyway. You've got eternal life on the way. First promise there. Those who begin the Christian life by dying with Christ, we'll also live with Christ forever. Letter B here, second promise we see. If we stay true to Christ throughout our lives, we will reign with Christ forever. If we stay true to Christ throughout our lives, we will reign with Christ forever. Look there at the beginning of verse 12. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Here's what the Bible teaches. We talked about this in our newcomers class this morning. It was fun. If you really know Christ, then you will endure until the end of your life. If you really know Christ, you will continue to believe until the end of your life. Now, if you don't, if you're just pretending and difficulty comes, if you're just saying, hey, I love Jesus, but it's just an external thing, and difficulty comes, you know what you're going to do? You're going to abandon Christ because it's not real to you. But if you know Him, you're going to reign with Him. If we endure, we'll reign with Him. Now, I don't think that Paul, in this, at the beginning of verse 12, that he means this to be worrisome for us. That we're like, oh boy, when hard things come, am I going to be able to endure? I don't think that's the idea at all. I think he's meaning to encourage us with this. Listen, at the end of our endurance, at the end of this suffering, yeah, we got to endure, but at the end of it, we're going to reign with Him. We say, well, how do I know, Mike? How do I know if suffering comes and difficulty comes, how do I know if I'll be able to? I mean, I know I love Jesus, but how do I know if I'm going to be able to endure when that time comes? Listen, God is going to hold you fast, right? He loves us. If you know Him, He is able to keep you through the hardest of time. Everything that's going to come your way, God can hold on to you through that. Look over with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians. It's just right before this in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. There's a whole bunch of these verses. I wanted to read them all, but I just picked one. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, looking at what does God do for those who know Him, for those who have believed? He keeps us, and He's going to hold on to us through the difficulty that's in front of us. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Why is it that we Christians can be confident that we'll endure until the end? It's because the one who saved us is faithful, and He's going to hold us until that time. So as we head into suffering, we need to lift our eyes to eternity. Yeah, there's suffering here, but I want to remember Jesus. I want to remember those that I'm reaching with the gospel. And I also want to remember God's promises, right? At the end of this suffering, there's glory for me. And that's meant to encourage me. Okay, now, there's also the end of this little ditty that Paul wrote for us. There's some warnings. So there's encouragements that, hey, at the end of your suffering, there's glory. But there's also a couple of warnings for those who might refuse to suffer with Christ. Paul kind of put some teeth into this. Basically, he's going to say, look, refusing to suffer with Christ is not an option. If you want Christ, you've got to take the suffering that goes with it. So there's two warnings here. The first one, letter A on your sheets, is this. If we deny Christ, He will deny us on Judgment Day. If we deny Christ, He will deny us on Judgment Day. Look at verse 12. The first part we read, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Paul really here is just echoing words that Jesus spoke. If you turn, hold your Bible, finger there in your Bibles, and turn back to Matthew. Look back at Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says something very similar about those who deny Him, He will deny. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 say, therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven. Now, we know that this verse is not talking about someone who, in a moment of weakness, slips up and denies Christ, though they really belong to Him. How do we know that? Can you think of an example in Scripture of someone who denied Christ in a moment and yet God kept them? He didn't deny them in the end. Yeah, right. That's the example that came to my mind first, too. You got Peter right at the end of Jesus' life. He's in the courtyard. Jesus has been arrested. And Peter three times denies knowing Jesus Christ. But is that denial an expression of who Peter is at his core? It's not. Because the you see it right away. Peter denies Christ, and then what's he do? He goes outside of the wall and he just weeps, But I've just denied the one that I love more than anything. And then you see when Jesus raises from the dead, Peter comes back to Christ, and Jesus gently takes Peter back into the fold, and Peter ends up giving his life for Jesus Christ. So this verse, when it says if we deny Jesus, Jesus will deny us, it's not talking about someone who denies him in a moment of weakness. But it is talking about someone who's going along in the Christian life. They say, yes, I love Jesus, and they're going along and things get hard. And then they say, okay, I didn't know this was going to be how this is. I didn't know that following Jesus was going to bring difficulty. I didn't know people were going to not like me for it. And I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. I'm walking away from Jesus. And they started on the road. They said, I believe in Jesus. But then once things got hard, they deny Christ, deny ever knowing him. That's what we're talking about here. And Jesus just makes it really clear. Look, just because you said something once doesn't mean it's real. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you before my Father. So, serious words. Then we come to this last phrase, and I think that it's parallel. I think this is also a warning. Look at verse 13. This is a little tricky to understand exactly what Paul is saying because it's so compressed. Verse 13, look there. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So what are we talking about here? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Many people explain the verse this way, and this could be what it means, and it's true. Many people explain that as, well, look, sometimes we don't do the right thing. We're not faithful. We don't follow Christ as we ought to. We know we all sin, right? And so many people think that that's what's happening in this verse. Is, look, I'm faithless. I didn't follow Christ. It's like Peter denied him, right? And so then they say, well, look, if you're faithless to God, he's still going to remain faithful to you because he's made promises to you to give you eternal life. And so though you were faithless, he's still faithful and he's not going to deny himself. He's going to save you. Now, we said with Peter, like, that's true. We Christians do fail and he does keep us, right? So if that's what the verse means, that's great. The Bible teaches that other places. I don't think that's what this verse is about, though. As I studied it, I think that this is another warning, parallel to the "if we deny Christ, he will deny us." The reason that I come to that conclusion, I looked at this word in the original. It says, "if we are faithless," that's the word. The Greek word is apisteo. It's like not believe. So I looked at this as Paul uses it. He uses it 20 times in his writings as a verb and as a noun, and every other time that this word shows up, it's talking about an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't follow him, who doesn't believe. So if we take it that way, well, then what would that mean? If we're unbelieving, he remains faithful. Well, what are we saying there? If we're unbelieving, and what would God be being faithful to? A key verse would be to go over to Romans 3. There's a place in Romans 3 where Paul uses very similar words. What's happening there is the Jews are saying, look, God has promised us blessing because we're Jews. And so if we don't believe, God still has to be faithful to his promises to us and bless us, even though we don't believe. And Paul's response to them in Romans 3 is, yeah, he will be faithful to you. He'll be faithful to what he said. And God has promised to judge unbelievers. And so God is going to be faithful to judge those who don't believe, just as he said. But I think that's what is happening here in verse 13. The letter B on your sheets. If we are unbelieving, God will remain faithful to who he is by judging us. I think it fits better with what the passage is saying. So it'd be a repeating of the verse that comes before that. That, look, I can't have Christ but say, Jesus, I won't suffer. If I'm going to receive Christ, he's going to call me to suffering, and I have to be willing to receive that. So it's a pretty stern ending to his little phrase. So this last statement, it starts with a couple of promises, and it ends with kind of a warning, and it all has to do with, okay, when suffering comes, what are you going to do? Right? If you stay true to Jesus through it, if he's going to hold on to you, then you've got glory on the other end. If you say, no, I don't want suffering, so I don't want Jesus, then you're not going to have Jesus. Essentially, I think, is the point of this phrase. So I was continuing to read this Voice of the Martyrs, and there's a story in there about another man. His name is Mehdi Dibash. Mehdi Dibaj was imprisoned, and he was sentenced to death in Iran. This was back in the 80s, I believe, this story comes from. He was sentenced to death for proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he had to write a written defense of his, he's supposed to be defending why he should go back to Islam, right? But, so he has to turn into the court what his position is. Listen to, would you listen to the words of Mehdi that he wrote to a Muslim court of law. He's being tried for apostatizing from the Muslim religion. He says this: I am a Christian. As a sinner, I believe Jesus has died for my sins on the cross. By his resurrection and victory over death, he has made me righteous in the presence of the holy God. The true God speaks about this fact in his holy word, the gospel. Jesus means Savior because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins by his own blood and gave us a new life. In response to this kindness, he continues, he has asked me to deny myself and to be his fully surrendered follower, and not to fear people even if they kill my body, but rather to rely on the Creator of life who has crowned me with the crown of mercy and compassion. He writes, I would rather have the whole world against me, but know that the Almighty God is with me. I would rather be called an apostate, but know that I have the approval of the God of glory, because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. They tell me, return. But to whom can I return from the arms of my God? It is now 45 years that I am walking with the God of miracles, and his kindness upon me is like a shadow, and I owe him much for his fatherly love and concern. They object to my evangelizing. But if one finds a blind person who is about to fall in a well and keeps silent, then one has sinned. To know him means to know eternal life. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord. How's that for a defense before the Muslim authorities? Well, amazingly, Mehdi Dibaj was released from his death sentence even after writing this paper. But 5 months after they released him, he was abducted and murdered. But he was ready for that, right? He had decided, look, I live for Christ, and when that brings me suffering, he is worthy of that suffering. And we have the same calling. Christians. We don't have people that are threatening our lives, but we're called to associate with Christ and walk through the suffering that's going to bring us. And it will bring us suffering. But as we go through, we can remember some things. We can remember Jesus, who loves us and suffered himself on the way to glory. We can remember those who might be impacted by our suffering and to continue on for their sake. And we can remember the glory that's there for us at the end of the suffering. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much. I want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran specifically. I don't know how many of them there are, but just reading this made me realize what a difficult place they're in. So we pray, Lord, that you might keep them safe. Lord, you're calling some of them to suffer, and we pray that as they do that would lead to many, many more coming to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you might deliver that nation from the grips of Islam and into the light of the gospel through these gracious witnesses. Lord, for us too, help us, Lord, to not run from suffering, but if you call us to it, help us to walk through it knowing that you're with us all the way through. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.